Amen. Father, we ask you to go before us in your word, Lord, this morning. Father, we pray that you'd make sense of all this as we take a break from John and look at some things, Father, that we pray and trust would make sense to us in these days. Lord, prophecy and the understanding of it and the timeline of events have been so often a great question, Lord, unless we were to sit down and maybe for hours, for months, for years, Lord, begin to enumerate and, Father, study the great revelation of your future truth, your prophetic word. Father, we pray that you'd bless now our time together. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Listen, why don't you grab your Bibles, and just by starters this morning, I'm going to ask you to turn, if you would, to John's Gospel, chapter 13. I'm going to give you just a verse there, and then we'll go to Isaiah. While you're turning there, just want to introduce to you what we're doing today, and that is a little bit different from our norm, and that is on the heels now of our Thanksgiving season. Now we've headed toward Christmas, and everyone's getting in the mood, you know. Shoppers are out. Did you hear? There was a record set on Friday. Everybody was worried about the economy, and we shouldn't worry about anything. But, you know, they're saying that there's going to be a recession, and that truly is going to happen between now 10 months, 14 months, they're saying. But amazing people getting behind, you know, the request of the president to go out and spend money to help the economy. And every woman said, "Oh, wait a minute." And every woman said, all the guys who love Home Depot said, that's better. Normally, women, if your husbands weren't here, you probably would have said, amen! But America went out and shopped on Friday and set a record, all-time record for Walmart. Did you hear that? They sold over $1.5 billion worth of items in Walmart on Friday alone, setting an all-time record. So, oh, that's great. It is great. I drove by KB Toys at 20 minutes after 5 Friday morning. Oh, I wasn't shopping. I was on my way to the prayer meeting here. But I drove by KB Toys and Target, and there were lines, 200 people at Target, over 300 people at KB Toys at 20 minutes after 5 in the morning. Why? What's the big deal? You know, we've been encouraged with what's come upon us lately as a nation to get out there and get the economy back going. Again, don't let the terrorists prevail. And that's a very, very good thing. Having said that, and to also have obviously seen the tremendous encouragement that the administration is spreading across the United States, I want to make this announcement. I am not promoting this morning in our study any political group. I will promote this, that God says in His Bible, He's the one who puts kings in offices, and He's the one who removes kings from offices. The Bible says in Romans chapter 13 that God establishes the powers that be. And I want you to think for a moment in giving God thanks, and it's going to dovetail into where we're going this morning. Aren't you glad that less than a... Well, actually, this time last year, we didn't know who our president was. Did you know that? And there was this great rift in the nation. And all of these questions, all of these things, and how all of the news... spinsters and all were saying, well, no matter who becomes president, it'll be an illegitimate presidency. Remember those words? Boy, are those guys quiet these days. Why? Because we prayed. Now listen, I'm not saying this because we told you so, but this church a year ago began to fast and pray that God would answer us in the election, that God would give us a king that He wanted in office. And number two, that whoever that king would be, whoever that president would be, that God would establish His authority. No matter how you voted, did God not establish the authority of the current president? Just a couple months into his presidency, what happened? There was an attack on a U.S. reconnaissance aircraft downed in China, and the handling of that made world news. I say the handling of that in a good way made world news. And then we've got the obvious disasters of September, catapulting more the office of president and giving honor to that office like hasn't been seen in many, many years. Again, I don't care who you voted for. That's not the point. Get over it. The truth is God has put a man in office, but there's more to it than that. A, a never before seen presidential approval record. You're going to say, yeah, 89%. I hear it every day. No, that's just for America. For the first time, a president of the United States in modern years has got the highest approval rate worldwide. 75% of Russians have given Bush an approval rating that is excellent. That's amazing. What's going on in the world? I am not one much for politics at all. I will say this. I think God has sent a reprieve of judgment to America. I think God's grace is being spread out across the United States. It doesn't come by virtue of a person in office. I think it comes by the virtue of God's people seeking His face and asking God to lead and to guide. This nation is praying. Tell me, when was it prior to September 11th that you could have banners all across America and on TV and anchormen wearing little things on their lapels, God bless America? When was that going on before the disaster? It wasn't happening. In fact, it'd land you in court if you did it in a public setting. And let me add this, it has nothing to do with a spiritual thing, I don't think. But the world right now is jealous and envious of America. You want to know why? It's not our wealth this time. It's not our success this time. It's not our wonderful climate and all the various things God's placed in this country. Do you know what the nations of the world are jealous about right now? They're talking about it, and it's in print. All the Americans have flags. People are waving flags. There is a very... Listen, this is how it's being viewed in the international realm. There's a very independent spirit in America today. Everyone's got their flags and saying, God bless America. And the letter or the note went on to say how we need to be more globally minded. The United Nations is upset this morning with President Bush because we have not asked the United Nations to come in and deal with our problems concerning the attack of 9/11 2001. Wait. I learned a big lesson in Israel. Last time I was there, my tour guide on the bus said, there goes a UN vehicle. There's your tax dollars at work. You know, we pay more into the UN than any other country on the face of the earth. You know that? And so he said to the people on the bus, do you guys all know what that car with the UN stands for? And they looked at him like he was nuts. Of course we know what it stands for. United Nations. And he says, wrong. He says, here in the Middle East, it stands for the United Nothing. Because they've achieved nothing. But they want to come in and take over America in our retaliation against evil. And frankly, George Bush says, no, it's not going to happen. We're going to deal with this one on our own because we want to make sure it's done right. And now there's a rift. There's a problem going on in the international community. The fact of the matter is God is blessing America. And may it be a light and a witness around the world. This morning we're going to touch on something that I pray may have its effect probably more later on than right now immediately. And that is so many times. In fact, this message comes by virtue of the fact of people asking me, where is the scenario? How does this lay out? What's the prophetic scheme of things, the best we can know it? Well, mark this down. First of all, John 13:9. John 13:9. What sets the Bible apart from every other book and teaching on the face of the earth? Certainly many things, but one of them is God's way and God's ability to predict or prophesy forthcoming events. John 13:19. Jesus said, now I tell you before it comes, or before it happens, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am He. God tells things in advance. He tells things in the future. Only God can do that with perfect detail. Isaiah chapter 46, just jot this down if you would. Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. God says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. That's how God talks. Don't you love it? God says, my counsel is going to stand. Isn't that hilarious? God, let me tell you the way I think it ought to go. And God says, you know, what's that whimpering and whining I hear? Oh, it's Jack trying to counsel the Lord. God says, no, my counsel stands, yours doesn't, Jack. And the other thing is, I will do what I please. Isn't it great how God cares not about being politically correct Everybody's tiptoeing. We got to be politically correct. God says, what? I don't understand that. He's God. He doesn't take a poll. He doesn't sample the tide. He says it because it's truth. We've got to ascend to the truth, not manipulate it, not repackage it, not reword it. We're to arrive at His truth. It is absolute. And God says, I'm the only one. I know the end from the beginning. Those things that have not yet happened, I talk about them as though they've already happened. And what I've decreed, it's my pleasure. God knows the future. And God speaks in what is called the prophetic word of God. Over one-third of the Bible is prophetic. In fact, I argue that very statistic. Scholars will say one-third, and they point out great future forthcoming prophetic events. When I believe, if you look at even the salvation doctrine, it's prophetic. That God would send the Savior, Jesus, that's prophetic. That many would come to believe in Him, example, you and I, that's prophetic. Do you have family? You know, this is the holiday weekend. Have you been sharing with your family? Did you pray over the turkey? Did you? Remember? You had some homework to do? Say, Jack, don't mention that. They're sitting right here right now. They prayed over that bird because they love you. They blessed that ham. Doesn't that sound funny? I hope there's no Jewish people in the audience. But they blessed that ham in the name of the Lord. That you might come to know Christ. Personally, I came to know Jesus Christ as Greg Laurie on a Monday night delivered a message about prophecy. And he caught my attention. And I wanted to know this God who knew the future. I thought I knew the future. I didn't know anything. God knows all. And so this morning, I'm going to try to go through a timeline with you. It may generate more questions than I can give answers to this morning. But my goal is, on this morning, as we take a break from John's Gospel, maybe this morning, you'll see something here and understand something that will cause you to go and search and study more. Wouldn't that be a great day if that's achieved? So this morning as we look, we're going to be considering the end time scenario of things, what God has implemented. And the first thing that we're going to do is we're going to look at the very coming of Christ to the earth. We're just going to pick several points this morning, but all of them are bound up in the prophetic word of God. Christ first coming to earth. If you're taking notes this morning, I know every one of you are taking notes this morning, you should jot down next to this first point, maybe the Star of David, or you could write Israel. Why do I say that? Because the Bible makes it very clear that the first coming of Christ was Jewish in context. It was to the Jewish nation, to the house of Israel, first, His first coming. And then His second coming will be much of the same nature. The second coming of Christ deals with the nation of Israel again. It deals with Him coming to the nation Israel. It deals with Him coming to the city of Jerusalem. It has to deal with them receiving Him. Just as the first coming of Christ was Israel's burden to receive Him, so the second coming of Christ will be in regards to the nation of Israel that they may receive Him as well. The first coming, second coming. More on the second coming later on. But the first coming of Christ was prophesied in Scriptures. And Micah, you know this already very well, especially the season in which we're living in. Micah chapter 5 verse 2 says, "But you, O Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of villages of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one who is to be ruler in Israel." And that word ruler, by the way, is a term for deity. "Whose goings forth have been from of old, even everlasting." In other words, whoever was going to be born in Bethlehem would be one who would be born, but at the same time, He's dwelt for all eternity. He's never had a beginning. He'll never have an end. Gee, who in your study and in your knowledge of history, who fits that bill? None other than Jesus Christ. The first coming of Jesus to earth, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Paul writes to the church there in Galatia and says, "But when the fullness of time had come," or I like it this way, "when the time was exactly right, God sent forth His Son," he says, "born of a woman," that is Mary, "and born under the demand of the law." Didn't Jesus say that He came to fulfill the law? He said not one jot or tittle, two Hebrew, very small little accents to their language, not one jot or tittle, like a period, would pass until all these things be completed. Jesus Christ came to fulfill the Word of God in His first coming. Technically, those of you who are note takers might want to jot down Zechariah 9:9, where it says there that Jesus, by virtue of the prophet saying that Jesus would come riding on the back of a donkey, he would enter in Jerusalem. We know that was Palm Sunday, the last week of his earthly life. By the way, Zechariah, we think of Micah. These scriptures were written in prophetic advance over 500 years. For Micah. In Micah's case, written 523 years before Jesus was ever born, Micah the prophet said that he'd be born in Bethlehem. The second thing that we consider is this, and that is that Jesus Christ would be resurrected and that he would ascend. In the grand timeline of God's prophetic events, Jesus Christ would be born and that he would be crucified and that he would ascend. In John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 17, Jesus said to Mary, who was clinging to him, remember, he rose from the dead, and Mary's there, and she grabs on and tackles his ankles. She's squeezing onto him. And Jesus says, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go now to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." Jesus, the Son of God, calls the Father God. Why? Jesus, resurrected from the dead, is now, listen, forever human, forever God. He was always God, but when he was born in Bethlehem, he clothed himself in human skin. Forever in human skin. Don't think that this morning when you pray or when you consider heaven, that Jesus is some phantom, ghostly presence there in heaven. The fact of the matter is Jesus Christ is 100% God and 100% man. That's how he became our Savior. It couldn't have been a good man that died for us. It had to be the God-man who died for us. One greater than man died in our place. Jesus Christ, according to the Scriptures, first was resurrected and then ascended into heaven. And what did the Bible say about that? The Old Testament prophesied in advance that the Messiah would come and that he would be crucified, that he would die. Psalm 22. We touched on this a couple weeks ago. Psalm 22, Isaiah chapter 52 and 53. The Messiah of Israel would die. And that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And that Messiah would never have a beginning or an end. He was eternal. Isn't that wonderful? Are you guys with me this morning? You all right? That's good. Resurrected Messiah. Acts chapter 1, verse 9 tells us, "Now when he had spoken these things," when Jesus had spoken to his disciples, "they watched as he was taken up and received up into a cloud out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in shining or white apparel and said to them, Ye men of Israel, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? For this same Jesus who ascended upward will come again in like manner." Wow. That's exciting stuff. You guys, Jesus Christ not only rose from the dead, but he ascended back up into heaven. And the Bible foretold that Christ would go from where he returned, whose goings forth have been from of old, even everlasting. This is our Jesus. Number three, the church age. If we look in the timeline of events, the church age would be born. What happened after Jesus ascended? Didn't Jesus say to his disciples, "You go to Jerusalem and you what? You wait for the promise of the coming." That was the promise of the Holy Spirit. And how many days passed? Anybody? Are there any Pentecostals? Yeah, 50 days. Penta, 50-day Christians. That's what that means. Did you know that? 50-day Christians. Pentecost, 50-day believers. After 50 days, the Holy Spirit came into that upper room, and the church was born. Nearly 2,000 years ago, the church was born in Jerusalem. And the church age began, Pentecost. And the church age will exist all the way up to the rapture of the church. Christians, mark it down, get it in your head. There are three predominant sections or sectors or compartments of believers throughout history. Mark it. There are the Old Testament saints, the Bible calls them. Old Testament saints. Those who believed in Christ before the birth of the church. By the way, here's kind of a neat little side note you might want to remember when you're playing Bible trivia with somebody. Who was the last? He's not part of the church. He's not a member of the church, the bride of Christ. He's the last Jewish prophet, and he's the greatest prophet to have ever lived. And he's of the Old Testament saints. Who is he?
John.
Good job. John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the last Old Testament saint. He pointed to the coming of the Messiah. John was, as it were, in the Old Testament scriptures, waving farewell, as it be, or the fulfillment of, as Jesus Christ was ushered in. John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." The Bible teaches us also, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatso things I have commanded unto you, and behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Jesus speaking to the church. There will come a time when the church will form that second group of saintly believers, and that is the church age. The church. When the church is raptured, we know from Scripture there's another, the third group of believers that is shown to us in the Scriptures, both in the book of Daniel and in the book of Revelation, and that is the tribulation saints. They're not the church. There's the tribulation saints, then there's the church age believers, born at Pentecost. The church will be concluded at the rapture, and then there's, of course, the Old Testament saints. Very interesting to keep in mind. In Matthew 24, 14, under this, Jesus said this gospel will be preached in all of the world as a witness to every nation, and then the end will come. So when's that going to happen? Well, you know, there's two ways we can look at this. Number one, several years now, maybe 4 years ago, Billy Graham, in a never before used technology, Billy Graham preached to 2.4 billion people from one of his crusades by virtue of special electronic broadcast. And these little instruments that picked up his broadcast, by the way, were hand cranked. You crank them up. They had a self-contained battery. You crank it up. And it was receiving satellite broadcast to 2.4 billion people around the world. Now, certainly that's a lot of people. It's the most ever in human history to hear the gospel. But it's not everybody. Will the church get the gospel to every nook and cranny in the world? Answer, no. It's not going to happen. Should we try? Yes, we've been commanded to. Well, wait a minute. The church doesn't do it. How's the end ever going to come? Oh, read the fine print. Revelation chapter 7 and Revelation chapter 14. The Bible tells us that not only will God send 144,000 Jewish men who are virgins and speak Hebrew from the 12 tribes of Israel to all areas of the earth, but they won't even get the job done. The Bible says that God will send an angel through the midst of the atmosphere and proclaim the everlasting gospel, and then the end will come. Wow. This gospel will be preached in all of the world. Hey, Christians, in fact, non-Christians, are we not even now in our day and age seeing a tremendous advancement of the gospel being preached around the world? It's tremendous. Again, I don't want to harp too much on this stuff, but in light of what's happened in September, America's going to church again. And the world wants to watch. The world wants to see what's going on. There's a grand rift in the Muslim faith. Muslims now are questioning what they believe. They've got Muslim clerics saying, no, Osama bin Laden, and he's taking Islam to its purest form. And then there's Muslims saying, wait a minute, that's got to be wrong. And there's a great rift. Many Muslims are coming to Christ. And then to look and see again what's happened in India, where there's a great preaching of the gospel to be attempted soon to 300 million native Indians in India. 300 million Indians. Amazing. We are right now living right in the age of the church. In fact, I believe that we are living right at the end of the church age. I think what's left on a timeline for us is a freckle. I mean, if you look on a timeline, I mean, it could happen today. It could happen today. I hope it happens now, especially before third service. That'd be great. Well, the next consideration is not only the church at Pentecost and the rapture, but Israel reestablished. Isaiah 66, verse 8. Israel reestablished. Listen, you guys, think for a moment, especially those of you who are here this morning and you don't care about the Bible, you don't care about God, you think it's all a bunch of hoopla. Consider this. What nation has always suffered the most throughout human history? Israel. Hands down. In fact, most people won't even agree that they exist. Holocaust. Not only in Germany, but Babylon, Egypt, all around the world. But God said that He would reestablish the nation Israel in the last days. Everybody, wake up and get excited. That happened on May 14th, 1948. Never before has a nation ever been established a second time. Did you know that? Nations come and go. The Egyptian empire that ruled the world will never be back. Satan's going to make an attempt with the Roman Empire to be resurrected, but it's going to fail. No other nation in the history of the world has ever been a nation, then ceased to be a nation, then became a nation again. And by the way, does anybody know, I just gave you a clue a little while ago, I gave you the answer. How long did it take for them to become a nation? Anybody? One day. I don't remember the UN resolution, but I'm going to get in trouble for this. Who was our president at the time? Was it Will? I don't know who it was. 1948. Think about it. Anyway, whoever the president was at that time, which is embarrassing, I should know, that president said, hey, we're going to vote for Israel and the rest of the world should do the same. That influence was tremendous. And in one day, Israel was voted as a nation again. If you like it or not, it's a fact. Well, that's cool. Isaiah 66, verse 8 says, who has heard of such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in a day, or shall a nation be born all at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth. Shall a nation be born at once? In a day? Isaiah 66, 8? Wow. It happens. Well, consider Isaiah 43, verse 1, down to verse 6. I love this. Isaiah said, 2,743 years ago. But now thus saith the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you, and I have called you by your name, you're mine. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, they shall not burn you, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom. What nation on earth could say that? I gave Ethiopia and Sheba. Sheba is Saudi Arabia today. In your place I gave them, since you were precious in my sight. You have been honored and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you. That is men's lives. Men, wars, armies will die for you. And people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring, listen, I will bring your descendants from the west, from the east. I will gather them from the west. Listen to this. I will say to the north, it's a command, give up my people. And after 1990, Russia, to the north, gave up 600,000 Russian-born Jews and they moved to Israel in the last 10 years. How could that have happened? Because God dismantled the Soviet Empire, making it Russia, so that Jews who were born in Russia, who had never been to Israel, could obey this verse, and God says to the north, give them up. And what happened? The north gave them up. And they came back home, they said. They said, we're going home to a place we've never been. That's what they said. We're going home to a place where we've never been. And then the Bible says to the south, let my people go. Do not keep them back. I believe that is an exact fulfillment of what happened in the great Ethiopian Exodus, recorded on the front page of the Los Angeles Times in the 1980s. LL Airlines, the airline of Israel, tore out the seats of their 747 airliners, tore them out. Violating international law, they put over 1,000 Jews from Ethiopia who had never been to Israel. Put 1,000 plus Jews in the now open deck of 747s and flew them from Ethiopia to Tel Aviv, David Ben-Gurion Airport. And it was the largest exodus of Jews since, the LA Times said this, it was the largest exodus of Jews from North Africa back to Israel since the days of Moses. And on the Los Angeles Times, they showed the map of Moses' route leading them across and the flight pattern from Ethiopia to David Ben-Gurion. They flew right over the ancestral path of their forefathers. History. Isaiah chapter 43. God says to the world, my people are going to come back home. Has that not happened? It's happened. If you like it or not, it's happened. The next consideration is this. The rapture of the church. That could happen any moment. Listen, Israel's back in the land. That should be a wake-up call to everybody. What's the next thing? Well, it could be the rapture. I hope it is. There could be the Ezekiel 38 battle. That could come. We don't know. The rapture could be in the next 5 minutes. It could be in the next 10 years. It could, who knows? You know, I had a deal. My wife and I, we made a deal with God. That when we had our daughters, that He would come back before they were teenagers. And now they're approaching marital age. God, you got to come back. You got to come back quick. If not, Lord, I'll send them to you. You know? But man, I thought He'd be back by now. And you say that, there you go. Now you hit it. You Christians, always talking about the return of the Lord. That's right. And we're going to keep talking about it because Paul the Apostle taught us well. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church, he talked about the Lord's soon coming. And he said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, by the way, he wrote them this letter only after just 4 weeks of having preached there. For 4 weeks, a church was created. There was not a church there before he showed up. And after leaving there, he wrote them this letter, and this is what he said in that letter. He says, for the Lord Himself will descend from heaven, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ, that is the dead bodies of those who died believing in Jesus during the church age, will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up into the air to meet them in the clouds, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, verse 18, comfort one another with these words. It's supposed to be a comfort. When I say to you, it is biblically accurate based upon the doctrine of imminency taught throughout Scripture, introduced, by the way, by Jesus Himself, we'll talk of that in a second, that the Lord could come back for the church at any second, Paul believed it. 5 times, Paul said, we who are alive and remain, the we statements of Paul. Paul believed that Jesus would come at any moment for him. Did he miss the rapture? No. Didn't Paul die? Yes. But didn't he live a life in a moment-by-moment expectancy of the return of Jesus for the church? Here's a very wonderful thing. The rapture has nothing to do with Israel, and it has nothing to do with Jewish believers. Judaism. It has nothing to do with Old Testament saints. It has nothing to do with tribulation saints. The first coming, remember how we started our talk this morning? The first coming is regarding Jesus Christ to Israel, and it is an actual coming to the earth. The second coming of Christ has to deal with Christ in Israel, and it is a physical coming to earth. And sandwiched in between is an event that requires no pre or prophetic warning. It is an imminent doctrine taught in the Bible, and it's purely Gentile, or I should say 99.9% Gentile, in scope. The first coming of Christ was obvious to the nation Israel. The second coming of Christ will be obvious to the nation of Israel. The rapture of the church, no man knows the day or the hour. It's an invisible appearing, apparently, in that He doesn't touch the earth. He descends into the atmosphere. And what does He do? He calls believers from the earth to Him. I had a lady tell me recently, you guys at Calvary are crazy. You believe that Jesus is coming back for the church. I said, well, then call us crazy. That's exactly what the Bible teaches. You see, don't get confused with the second coming of Christ and the rapture of the church. The second coming, there are 300 prophecies that have to be fulfilled before the second coming can take place. How many prophecies need to take place before the rapture? None. It could happen right now. It's wonderful. Jesus taught us this. John chapter 14, verses 1, 2, and 3. And if you don't believe in a rapture, then you've got to cut out John chapter 14 from your Bible. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. I'm going to ask you a question in a moment. Respond with me. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. Where is the Father's house? Okay, when I ask you where's the Father's house, I want you to say heaven. Okay? Can you do that? When Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions, where's the Father's house? Yeah. So good. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go now. Where'd He go? Yeah. To prepare a place for you. And if I go, where'd He go? Yeah. I'll prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, where is He? Yeah. You will be there also. How do you get there if there's no rapture? Think about it. The second coming is Christ coming out of heaven, and He lands on the earth and He establishes His throne for 1,000 years. You ain't got no rapture. If that's your hope, besides, read your Bible. The second coming is very, very gruesome. The people of the earth weep and mourn at His coming. People run and hide for fear. But the rapture is called the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that we will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. The Bible says we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment. That's a great verse for the children's ministry. We shall not all sleep, those little kids over there, but we'll be changed. Get it? We need to serve coffee before services. We mentioned that last time. We need to do it. Listen to the book of Isaiah, chapter 26, verse 19 to 21. Isaiah 26, 19 to 21. Listen to what Isaiah said 743 years before Jesus was ever born. Isaiah said, "For your dead shall live together. With my dead body they shall arise." Think. Jesus died to give us life. Jesus rose again from the dead that we might be risen also. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. For your dew is like the dew of herbs. What happens in the morning when there's dew on herbs? When the sun comes up? It evaporates. It arises. And the earth shall cast out its dead. Really? Come, my people, enter into your chambers. By the way, the word chambers suggests wedding chambers. And shut your doors behind you and hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment. I believe this is a reference to the church being in heaven during that 7-year tribulation period. Until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of His place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their sins. Where were your sins punished? On the cross. Will you ever be punished for your sins? No. But an earth, a world who's rejecting Jesus Christ, the Bible says they will be punished for their sins. Isn't that sad? It doesn't have to be that way. For the earth shall disclose her blood no more, and no more shall the slain be covered. Isaiah 26, 19 to 21. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28 says, "So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, and to those who eagerly wait for Him." Do you eagerly wait for Him? I tell you, it's hard to sin while you're eagerly waiting for Him. It's kind of hard to be looking. The word in the Greek, by the way, in Hebrews 9:28, implies that you're scanning the horizon. It's pretty hard to go out and sin with bubbles while you're scanning the horizon for the Lord's return. It's pretty hard to be pounding down some drugs or whatever, or you know, sinning up a storm while you're at the same time be looking for the Lord's return. You know what I'm saying? The Bible says concerning the return of Christ in 1 John, all those who have this hope of His coming purify themselves just as He is pure. If I told you today, which I can't, but if I told you today, Jesus will be back at a little bit after 3 o'clock today, chances are you're not going to go goof off and do something stupid. Well, I'm going to go sin like the Dickens, and at 2:55, I'll repent. No, only a lost loony would think that way. You can't think like that if you're a Christian. We're to be scanning the horizon, as the Greek implies in Hebrews 9:28, knowing that He's coming back for us apart from sin, says that Scripture, for salvation. What an exciting moment that is going to be. The next thing that we consider is that there's going to be talk of a Middle East peace treaty. Say, Jack, we got you on that one. That's old news. That's going on for like 10 years. That's exactly my point. The rapture can happen in any moment, but listen to this. The Bible teaches us that the Antichrist is going to implement a peace process. See, Jack, are you slamming Bill Clinton again? No, no. I understand that on the White House lawn, there's those famous pictures with Bill Clinton and the Israeli Prime Minister and Yasser Arafat, and they're shaking hands. You know what I'm talking about. What's interesting, though, is that for the last 10 years, you and I have been subjected to talks of peace treaty, after Oslo Agreement, after the Y Agreement, after the Madrid, after, and you name it, peace treaty after peace treaty after peace treaty. By the way, a couple of those treaties that were offered up on the table, listen, go research this, that were offered up on the table, a couple of them, guess how long they were in proposed duration?
7 years.
Yeah, 7 years. So, no, I don't believe it. That's God warning us. Just be in tune. Be ready. Be watching. These are warning signs. Peace treaty, peace treaty. Isn't it interesting? It's not peace treaty, as we've said often here at this church, between Mexico and Japan. It's not a peace treaty between Canada and Bolivia. It's a peace treaty between Israel and its Philistine enemies. Exactly as the Bible foretold. Jesus said, I've told you these things in advance, that when they happen, you might know that I am He. Amazing. A peace treaty. I'm going to paraphrase this, go look at it later, but write down the numbers because they fit. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27 is considered, by the way, the Holy of Holies of Old Testament prophecy. Daniel 9, 24 to 27. God spoke to Daniel and said, Daniel, I want you to write this stuff down. This is concerning your holy city, Jerusalem, and your holy people, the Jews. And here's the deal. God said, Daniel, I'm going to deal with the nation of Israel in a 490-year segment of time. And that 490 years is going to be broken up into what I'll call weeks. To a Jew, when you say week, don't you know, you and I think 7 days. The word week in Hebrew means seven of whatever. Or 1 week is one collection of sevens. It could be a week of minutes, could be a week of seconds, a week of months, a week of years. It could be a week of anything. And God said to Daniel, speak to the nation of Israel. I'm going to speak to them in weeks. We know now historically, from history, that it's years. He said, 490 years I'm going to deal specifically in special ways with Israel. But he goes on to say to them that the first thing is there's going to be 49 years regarding the rebuilding of the walls in the city of Jerusalem. Am I boring you guys? Hang on. God says, first of all, there's going to be a 49-year segment of time that is going to be me, God, dealing with Israel and the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the walls and the streets. Guess what? That happened on March 4th, 445 B.C. Daniel tells us, know therefore and understand that the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the coming of the Messiah. And he gives the numbers. The restoring of the walls, March 4th, 445 B.C., King Artaxerxes gave permission for Nehemiah to go back home and start building. That's in your Bible. And Daniel, God tells Daniel beforehand, Daniel, write this down. Isn't that great? Prophecy. There's going to be a segment of 49 years. Then after that's complete, there's going to be another time I'm going to deal with the nation Israel, and that's going to be 434 years. And from the end of the 49th year to the end of the 434th year, it's going to equal 483 years. From what? From March 4th, 445 B.C., if you count out 483 years, you come to April 32 A.D., the month Jesus Christ was crucified. And Daniel was told by God that the Messiah shall be cut off, verse 26, but not for himself. But there will be a people who has a prince who will come. They will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end shall be with a flood, and the end of wars are determined. Verse 27 speaks about the Antichrist. Listen, he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. To the Jewish mind, how long is 1 week? 7 years. What was the total time span that God would deal with Israel? 490. The Messiah was killed on the 483rd year. 483 plus 7 is 490 years. It's awesome. From the birth of the church, there's been a 2,000-year pause, and the last 7-year period that God is going to deal with Israel is called the Great Tribulation period of time. 7 years, also referred to in the Bible as Jacob's trouble. Amazing. And the Bible goes on to say in Daniel 9:27 that in the middle of that week, what's the middle of the week? 3.5 years, that this one who has imposed himself upon the Jewish people will cut off the sacrifices of the Jewish nation, break the covenant of peace. And Paul tells us he will declare himself to be God. The Antichrist, the one who's coming. Amazing. The next consideration, the end time period will be, as we've mentioned, 7 years long. And in that 7-year period of time, listen, I have to make this clear because we're seeing stuff on the horizon right now. In fact, it's here. I'm going to ask some of you guys, you go online, go to this call sign on the NASDAQ exchange. ADSX. Go look it up. ADSX. ADSX. They are a company based in California. They've just been given a huge contract to implement human injectable tracking devices for the human skin. It's not a Christian company. It's traded on the NASDAQ right now. Go online when you get home and read about it. They have already been granted the research and development phase of implanting an electronic biochip into the right hand of people for health maintenance reasons, for security purposes, banking, to have all of your medical data upgraded because it's a read-write type chip, and also for lost and found of both people, it says on their website, and or material. They cited your body and your car. It can be used in many different ways. I'm telling you, you go read it and see. ADSX on the NASDAQ exchange. It's a publicly traded company. And this is nothing new. This technology was received from military R&D, where quite a few years ago now, well, I should say in the last 6 years, we know for a fact that over 3,000 United States Marine Corps personnel and the U.S. Navy SEALs have in their right hand implanted microbiological chips for monitoring and for health maintenance purposes. I got to meet two U.S. Navy SEALs and feel those chips in their hand. Got to touch it. It's a matter of fact. The Bible tells us that this system would come upon the earth. Listen, in Revelation chapter 13, there'd be a cashless system that would come upon the earth. Monetary transactions, buying and selling, would be done numerically, cashless, and apparently global. Because it says throughout the whole world, nobody can buy or sell without the mark of the beast. I believe the mark of the beast is a prefix. And I don't want to give you a heart attack, but if you have a barcode anywhere in your products at home, go find what the number 6 looks like in your barcode system. Go find one. You can find it at home. Once you find the number 6 in your barcode system that's on any of your products, some of those barcodes have numbers underneath of them. All of the barcode is not represented with all numbers. All the barcodes there, only some of them have numbers. Find out what the number 6 is, and then ask yourself this question. Gee, when I hold up my Folgers coffee can, and I look at the barcode on the back, why on the far left is there the number 6? Why is it that right smack in the middle is the number 6? And why is it on the far right-hand side does it end with the number 6? Go home and look, and then find out why it's the same throughout all of Europe and all of the world. Interesting, huh? Why is it the number 6? Why can't it be 333, 777, 222? Why is it 666? The Bible says in the last days there'll be an electronic way of transferring funds, buying and selling, whose prefix, that is like area code, will be, let's say, your Social Security number. It will be 666 123 7-7, whatever the deal is. What is your... Isn't it interesting? Why now? I think God's saying, hey, wake up. What a tremendous thing. Well, before that all happens, there's currency. The Bible tells us that the Antichrist, before he will arise out of the ancient Roman Empire. And from that empire, he will implement a global financial system. By the way, jot it down if you would. Daniel chapter 9, verse 28 says he's going to do it by prosperity. But first things first, look at this. Consider what's going to be released December 31st, just, a month away from now. I apologize for that's the LA Times. It's pretty wrinkled up by the time I got done with it. But you see that circle with there you go. You see that sign? That's the euro sign. If you've been traveling international at all, you've already been, for the last 2 years, you've been able to do electronic currency exchange. That is, you could take your dollars at the currency exchange office at the airport, and you can exchange that into euros electronically. However, now, that's the president of the European World Bank there, European Central Bank. He is holding that star, and down below is a quote, first euro notes unveiled in countdown to E-Day, they're calling it. E-Day is midnight, December 31st, 2001, 2002. In a month, what's going to happen? The 15 participating nations in the European Common Market, otherwise known in Europe affectionately as the USE, they call themselves the United States of Europe. I've heard it. I've seen it in Europe. They are going to be having their paper currency now in coins. By the way, there are two nations. There are two nations out of the 15. One of them has Queen Beatrix on one side. I'll show you that in a moment. And a woman riding the beast on the other side. And another one of the nations has a king on one side of the coin and a woman riding the beast on the other side. That woman riding the beast, as we'll see here in a moment, is very specific. Now, I've showed you guys this a couple months ago, but you need to see this again in light of where we're going in a month. Europe tells you, and it's according to Greek mythology. And again, this is mine. I have it personally. It's large. It is a registered. It's actual currency. Even though it's a 1996, it's still a usable. I would not dare sell it because I've been told now worth over 200 bucks right now. That's a 5 euro. That's worth about $4.60 right now if you were to use it. That's a 5 euro. And the information that came with it said that this beast is Zeus, who has captured Europa. She's riding on the back with robes. You got to read Revelation 17. It says that the Antichrist and his false religious system, the religious system will ride upon his back, the beast, to conquer the world. The ocean beneath Zeus is the sea of commerce to conquer the world in financial trade. You say, I don't believe it. Well, that's just too bad. That's a fact. You can go online and look at it today in several locations. So the currency's coming out, joining the United States of Europe together in financial exchange. I predict that the financial currency will not be around long. I think you're going to see a decline of the U.S. dollar globally, which will cause the euro to supersede the dollar. And I think because once the dollar goes down in its value globally, the rise of the euro, you're going to see the deletion or the going away of the paper currency, because it will be now global, as the dollar is today, and you're going to see that currency go electronic. When could that have happened? None other than the times in which you and I live. The next thing that we know of, there'll be a great deceptive period in that 7-year tribulation period of time. We know that Israel is going to experience the breaking of that peace treaty, the Bible tells us, by the Antichrist, and it'll deceive many people by trickery. The next thing is the Antichrist will declare himself to be God. This is amazing. Read between the lines here carefully. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, it says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless a falling away, that is a departure of those who claim faith. They'll depart from the faith, and the man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing the world that he is God, the Antichrist. Well, we have no temple. Not yet. There's a massive movement in Israel to rebuild the temple as we speak today. There's constant talk of rebuilding the temple. We know this, that it is highly probable that the Antichrist will settle the Jerusalem issue once and for all. You know how Jerusalem now is the focal point of the world in discussion, isn't it? I think the Antichrist is going to say, all right, Dome of the Rock, leave it there for the Muslims. Build a wall, and the Temple Mount area, go ahead and build a temple. And that's exactly what Ezekiel in Revelation warns us about, that there'll be a wall built between the pagan area and the temple. We're living in amazing times. The event after that, the last 3.5 years, Revelation 6 through 19, is the final global judgments that are coming upon the earth. Tremendous time. The next one after that is the wonderful second coming of Christ. When I say wonderful, the establishment of His kingdom upon earth. By the way, jot it down. Revelation 19 tells us that we will be coming back with Him in the second coming, riding upon horses with Him. I don't know what kind of horses those are. It just says horses. Are they? I don't know. It's just going to be amazing. I don't ride a horse, but I guess then I will. But read Revelation 19. It's going to be outrageous. It's going to be awesome. And they'll be coming with Him. We will be coming with Him in the second coming. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 27 to 31, in the great second coming, He said, it will be as though the lightning comes out of the east and shines under the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. The Bible says at that time that the kindreds, tribes, tongues, and nations of the world will weep and mourn at His coming and be in great fear. And then the Bible says that the heavens and the earth will be shaken, for they shall see the sign of the Son of Man appearing in the heavens, and then all the earth will mourn, for the Son of Man is coming in clouds of power and great glory. And then after that, we approach the end of this prophetic timeline, which I hope does you good. The Bible teaches us that the next event that will take place after His second coming, be very careful, jot it down, will be, number one, Revelation 20, verses 1 and 2. That is the binding of Satan. Satan will be bound up and cast into prison. That's going to be a great moment. The second thing is, listen, when Jesus comes in the second coming, He must sit upon the throne of David, or else He's not Jesus. You know that? He has to sit upon the throne of David, which He's never done. He has to do that. And the first thing that He's going to do from Jerusalem is fulfill Matthew chapter 25. He will separate the sheep from the goats. And you need to know who that is. Read Matthew chapter 25. It is not Christians from non-Christians. Read it. It's the Jewish people and the nations that were kind to the Jewish people during the tribulation period, read it, that did good to Him, that did good to them and blessed them. Jesus says He will allow those people to live into the millennial age, and those who despised Israel during that 7-year period of time will be cast out. It's the separation of the sheep and the goats. It has nothing to do with you or I. And then finally this, and we'll be done here, the final consideration will be Christ and the millennium. He will establish, I'm sorry, this is not the last one. Christ and the millennium, upon that throne, He will establish His throne, fulfilling Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. We know this, that during that period of time, there'll be Israel's restoration. The prophetic word of God says that Israel must, under the reign of the Messiah, govern the world. And that will happen during the millennium. And at that time, there'll be the great white throne judgment. And then finally we end here, the new heaven and the new earth. That's the official beginning of eternity, Revelation 21. So let me end with this here. Revelation 21, eternity begins. Say, well, wait a minute. Where's my friends who died in Jesus? Where are they now? Well, they're with Jesus now, in eternity. But the Bible talks about the day of God coming. Not the day of Christ, not the day of Jesus, not the day of the Lord, but the day of God. the day of eternity. Though our friends and family are with Jesus in heaven right now, they are in eternity, but we still live in time, don't we? There's coming a day when the Bible says that He will cause this world to dissolve, that it's going to be burned up and done away with. And He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And it will be eternal. I don't know if anybody surfs in here, but it says there'll be no ocean and no sea. So, oh man, I don't want to go there. That's going to be a bummer. No, somehow you're going to have a good time. It's going to work. It's going to be awesome. This is the hope of the Christian. So Jesus said, I tell you these things in advance that you'll know that I'm He. But the catch is, He could come back for the church right now at any moment. A prophetic timeline to consider. What's next on God's prophetic clock? I hope the rapture of the church. If not, this is guaranteed. You and I will be seeing some awesome, radical, exciting, biblically produced in chapters, verses of the Bible events. We're already starting to see things of the tribulation period rear its head. How close must we be to His imminent return? It's got to be soon. Are you ready to meet Him? Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your truth. Lord, may You use this feeble attempt today to get us excited about the age in which we live. That in a matter of a month or so, our calendars are going to be turning over yet one more time. And Lord, that is one more year gone, past, that brings us nearer to Your coming. Father, we pray that as this message is considered and the challenge goes out to these that are hearing, are you sure you know Christ? Are you ready to meet Him? Do you know for a fact that if you died today or He came back today, that you would be with Him and it would be favorable? It would be wonderful. Do you know that? My friend, the Bible says that you ought to know it. You're supposed to know it. For the Bible says these things were written that you might know you have eternal life. So today I'm asking you, you can say right now, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I want to have my future secure in You. I want to know that if I die today, I'd be with You. Right where you're at, you can say, Jesus, I receive You today as my Lord and Savior. I ask You to be the King of my life and to take me from this path of hell that I'm living on and usher me into the kingdom of Your dear, precious salvation. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.